too much responsibility.
Well, good morning, all. I'm glad you're here.
Good morning, Pastor Lou.
God gives us another day, right, by his grace. Amen. And it's up to us what we do with that day, isn't it? And I'm glad you chose to be here rather than to be someplace else and to worship our great God. I know in my own life, and maybe you find it the same, we're told in the Bible many times to abide in Christ. That means to live intimately with Christ throughout the day. And it is only through a deepening relationship with Christ and in obedience, in loving obedience, that he's able to give us freedom, even in difficult circumstances. Isn't that true? So, you know, when we sing a song that like this, In Christ Alone, that has a number of ramifications. One of the things is that there's no salvation. In other words, there is no forgiveness and being made right with God without the Lord Jesus Christ. There just isn't. No amount of good works, no amount of anything like that. It's faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ that provides forgiveness, new life, and that's it. In Christ alone, by faith alone, we are saved. And so as we sing the song, let's remember the incredible gift of salvation we don't have to earn, but it was made available for us at the cross and broadcast after the resurrection. So Jesus is alive, and he still wants you to come to him in faith and repentance so you can know true freedom. Next week's 4th of July, right? That's incredible already. And we, you know, we celebrate our independence, but for a Christ follower, our independence and freedom is in Christ alone. Total dependence on him. Would you stand, please?
Scheme of man can ever block me.
You know, Jesus still reveals himself to people every day. And it's up to us pretty much whether we want to see him or not. I'm convinced we miss a lot of miracles because we don't expect them and we're too busy to see them. But you know, Jesus is gracious. He'll give us every chance to witness his work. So as he reveals himself to us through his word, through prayer, through singing, let's hear his voice. pray that we sing this next one from the heart, that we will ask God to mold us, to take our lives, and let us be what he wants us to be. Would you sing this, please, from the heart? Those of you who have some mileage under your belts, we won't say how much mileage, but some mileage in life, we've all been faced with crisis. Isn't that true? It could be a lot of things. It could be financial. It could be health. It could be family. It could be a whole host of things. I don't think there's anybody here who hasn't been impacted somewhat, or you will be impacted during your lifetime. For some, it's the devastating loss of a loved one. For others, it could be the loss of a job and all sorts of things that go on. And one of the things that has been coming to mind lately as I'm going through this series with Paul in the book of Acts is the fact that God allows a lot of this in our lives to produce character, okay? If we allow him to, that's the big if we allow him to. Otherwise, we can try to run from it, we can try to hide from it, we can try to escape from it, and that's not gonna do anybody any good. If anything happens to us, we will be going backwards spiritually rather than forward with God. We live in a culture who likes to do two things. We like to escape, and we like to blame others. Isn't that true? That's true. God wants to give us courage to continue to be obedient and do the right thing, no matter what. No matter what. Now listen, I know that's a building process, right? It's a building process because we fail sometimes, don't we? Is there anybody here that's not human? All right, we fail sometimes, but the key is not to give up when we fail. The key is to keep going with the courage of God, not our courage, but the courage of God. Because if truth be known, it doesn't take much to put me on my knees. How about you? And so, for our responsive reading today, I took this from Deuteronomy 31. This is, you know, when Moses was leading Israel into the promised lands, and he's old, 120 years old. I would say that's old, right? Would you read this along with me? Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their lands. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along their land. The Lord will deliver them, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Read that again. And courageous. Do not be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes before you, and he will never leave or forsake you. Isn't that great? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Now listen, there are things in life that I have to admit terrify me. Am I alone? Okay. And I have to come to this verse a lot, especially as I get older. I have to come to this verse a lot. Be strong and courageous, not in myself, but as I walk with God, because God's not going to leave me. In fact, it says he goes before me in the matter, and he's going to lead us through. Our responsibility is to be obedient no matter what. That's our responsibility. So I'd like you to think about that as we prepare to continue the service. It's something we really need to talk about for a number of reasons, but I really believe primarily we're in a time in our own culture and in our own nation where we are no longer a Christian nation, but we are post-Christian, and that presents problems for the church. Has and will present problems for the church. Some may say, well, it's not a bad thing. Well, you know, listen, God is not limited by culture. He's just not limited by culture. What he is allowing this to happen to see what the church is going to do. And that's up to us. Are we going to walk with him through this, or are we going just to give up? And so, for our corporate prayer today, let me give you a couple of updates. A number of you have called me and asked me about Joan. The best I know from Joan is that last week, Joan drinks a lot of water, okay? And that's usually a good thing. But what was happening was her salt level was diminishing. And she started to feel weak. She went, you know, Tommy graciously, and Jeannie, right, stood with her and took her home and waited for the ambulance. So they had to get some more salt in her system and, you know, just to build up the electrolytes to where they should be. She's home, but she's still not feeling quite right, so she's going to the doctor tomorrow, okay? So continue to pray for Joan. It was good to hear her talk, you know, and give me a report. The update on Gloria. Gloria continues to make remarkable progress. Yesterday she had a real good day. First thing she always addresses is the food. It's true. But she's almost able to get out of a chair by herself, which is remarkable, yeah. Oh, yeah. Sure, I know Artie. Yeah. Will do. Will do. Her eating is just about normal now. Speech, you would never know there was a problem. But she still can't stand by herself on the right leg. Even though she's walking with a walker and two people. And the right arm is still weak, has a ways to go. And as a result, she's been losing some strength in the left arm because she's not in a normal routine. So they've been very good up there with her, and they're working her through. We do have someone we really need to pray for, and we're going to do that in a few minutes, and that's Gail Hahn. Gail has a mass on her pancreas. Correct me if I'm wrong, okay? And she has to go to the hospital after the service today. They got to prepare her to do a procedure tomorrow, and because the mass is blocking a duct on the pancreas, and I guess they go to see where you go from there, correct, after that surgery. This is a scary thing. This is a scary thing. You know, I've talked to Gail through the week, and I said, honestly, Gail, if it were me, I don't know what I would, you know, how I would react. It's easy, you know, it's easy to give advice when you're not the one affected. Isn't that true? But yet I have to encourage her with the word of God, that God is in control, and he's going before her through this. So I want to pray with Gail. Gail, would you come? Vince, you can come up. You're welcome. Sharon, would you mind coming? We're going to pray for Gail, and, you know, we're going to be a little selfish in our prayer that doctors are able to rectify this with the least amount of pain possible, and that God would touch her and heal her. So I'm going to ask Sharon if you wouldn't mind starting, and then Vince, and then I'll pray.
Gracious Father, we come before you today, especially to bring Gail to your presence. Lord, you know what's going on with her body and what needs to be repaired. We beg of you to heal her, to bring her back to full health and strength, Lord. We know that you are mighty and able to do this. We know that in your will, everything will turn out right. But we ask, Lord, that you would be with her and be with Vince as they walk this path together, that they will see you and feel you at each step of the way. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to walk alongside them and pray for them, in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, I just pray for my wife, my best friend, whom I love for over 40 years. Lord, I just ask you to touch her body, give her peace, make her well, Lord. And if not, Lord, which I hope that's not the thing. I know you're with her. I know you're with me, Lord. I thank you. You are the great physician, and you can do anything. You know everything about us, how we're made, what goes on inside us and outside of us. But I do thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love and mercy. And we thank you, Father, in your precious, wonderful name. Amen.
Father, we want to commit Gail to you as she goes into the hospital for this procedure to open the duct back up, and then the decisions that need to be made going forward as far as the mass. Father, give the doctors just great insight. Give them wisdom. Give Gail and Vince insight, Father, as to how to proceed. But most of all, Father, give her peace. Give her the assurance that you're there with her. Give Vince the assurance that you're there with him also. And Father, I pray for this dear couple. I pray for healing. I pray for healing emotionally, spiritually, and physically. So Father, we give Gail into your hands, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gail. Okay. We love you. God is good, and all the time. You know, praying for Gail, praying for Gloria, praying for Joan, and praying for those who have gone before us, and through some serious illnesses. I look around. We pray for Tommy; he had a heart attack, and We pray for Lorraine. We pray for Nancy. We pray for a lot of people. Listen, life gets tough sometimes. It really does get tough. I believe that all of us at some time will face or are going to face circumstances in life that have caused us fear. Sometimes we face situations when we are lovingly obedient to Christ and still bad things happen. Isn't that true? There was a rabbi, I should have looked it up beforehand, but this week has been so crazy. He wrote a book. It's really a good book. It's called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And it really is a good book. And you know, sometimes we look at God almost as a Santa Claus God. That, you know, if we're good, nothing's going to happen to us. Well, that's not true, because when sin entered the world through Adam, he wimped out, right? He disobeyed God. When sin entered the world, everything that's caused in the world is not caused by God. It's caused by man's sin. So bad things are going to happen to good people. I often hear people say when they go through this, well, where's God? You know, how come God is doing this to me? No, he's not doing this to you. Even with something, you know, physically serious, the body was never supposed to have disease. Do you realize that? Disease came into the world through sin. And that's a fact. So the cancer we fight, you know, the COVID, the whatever illnesses, serious illnesses, that's all a result of Adam's sin. And you might say, well, that's really not fair. But, you know, listen, when everything's said and done, we're going to realize how incredibly fair God is. Graciously fair in everything. I was looking this week in a round table, a theological round table, at the account of Noah building the ark. Remember that? It's not a kid's story, by the way. This happened. And, you know, Noah gets instructions from God, not from Bill Cosby, by the way, if you've seen that routine, but from God to say, Noah, I want you to build an ark. He didn't know what an ark was. And he gives him the dimensions, and he says, you're going to need it because I'm going to flood the land. Now, Noah is in the middle of a desert. Can you picture Noah? Lord, you know what you're doing? Are you sure? I mean, this is a desert, Lord. We're going to need a boat. Yeah, Noah. And it's going to take 120 years. But during those 120 years, I want you to proclaim to the people to repent and come back to me. For 120 years. Right? God writes this in Genesis. He says, everyone, with the exception of Noah, was bent on evil all the time. And God said, I'll give him one more chance to repent. And we're not talking about 2 days. We're talking about 120 years. Well, needless to say, they didn't. Only Noah and his family and the animals were saved. You know this story, right? And so we have to stop giving God the short end of the stick on these things. I want to change the scenario here just a little bit before we go into the passage for today. And here's the scenario. You're in a situation in which living for Christ may produce serious pushback or hard persecution. You can face that in a family. You can face that at a job. You can face that in the neighborhood. You can face it in school, where, you know, they find out you're one of those Jesus freaks, right? Remember that? You don't hear that too much anymore because nobody likes to say the name of Jesus anymore, right? You're a Jesus freak. Ed Tafelowski and I, Ed's the guy who led me to the Lord many years ago, we would work for the same company, and we have to go to our manager's meetings. And when we were on manager's meetings, it was customary, I'm sad to say, to that guys would go out. You get a meal allowance, you know, for dinner and all. They would go to like the McDonald's or Burger King and then get receipts from the steakhouse right across the street and turn them in on their expense report. So they spent $2 or $3 for dinner, but they were getting receipts for $15, $20, $30, right? And putting on their expense report. So a bunch of them cornered us one night at the meeting and said, how come you guys don't do this? You're making us look bad.
And we said,
we're not making you look bad. You are bad. You know? And we get into this thing. We get caught into the culture, the game, they call it. And it's not good. It's really not good. Even in a situation, it takes courage to stand up. It's easy to bow down to peer pressure, right? Unfortunately, these days, people love to intimidate you into doing what they want. We may be, have been guilty of that also. But whether it's intimidation, a circumstance, you know, beyond our control, something that is going on that we don't quite understand, we all need God-given courage to push on. So I want to look at that with you as we get into this chapter. Paul is completing his third missionary journey at this point. He was just with the Ephesian elders. They had a really heart-wrenching goodbye. And he said, I'm not going to come back again because the Holy Spirit has told me what lay ahead. And what lays ahead for me in Jerusalem is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And you would think, well, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy was beaten, spit upon, left for dead. They wanted to kill him. And now the Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem to bring the offering to the church of Jerusalem, you're going to have a real difficult time, Paul. And you would say, if I were Paul, you know what I probably would have done? Hey, Lord, did you forget what I've done already? And now you're telling me, as an old man, I'm going to have these troubles? It didn't deter Paul. Amazing. Now, Paul wasn't anything special. He's just like us, a sinner saved by grace. And yet, I want you to follow through what happens. It says, after we tore ourselves away from them, the elders, and that was an emotional departing. Have you ever had to leave loved ones you didn't want to leave? It's hard. We put out to sea and sailed to Kos. The next day, we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. And it says, we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was unloaded its cargo. Okay, so they had to stay over. He says, we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Isn't that neat? God kind of gives Paul a break because, when you got a tough road ahead of you, you're focused on that, aren't you? But here he was able to encourage other disciples and be encouraged by them. But look what it says here. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't want to see Paul suffer. Right? They loved Paul. It'd be just like us. If our loved ones knew we were going to suffer, they would say, hey, don't go. Just don't go. You know, Paul, you don't need this. That's not what Paul does. You can understand that, right? When Mary Lou and I made the decision to go to seminary many years ago, I was told by some family members and some people I worked with that I was an absolute fool for going. And it's amazing the pushback that you can get. There were some family members that really just didn't want to hear about it. And they would ask, why I'm doing this. They just didn't understand. But they pleaded with me not to do this. They pleaded with me. In fact, the job I was working for, when they you know, when they heard I was going through seminary, they did everything they could to keep me full time there. And I just said, no, I can't do that. This is what the Lord's calling me to do, so I've got to do it. And this is what Paul was facing, right? Look at this. When it was time to leave, we left and continued our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at, you can say that, I can't talk this morning. And thank you. And we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. So, you know, God gives these little respites along the way. But sometimes those respites, when people misunderstand what God wants you to do, let me say that again. When people misunderstand what God wants you to do, sometimes they think they can know better than God and try to, in love, derail you, right? Don't do it. Let me give you a more stark example. Do you remember in the garden when the troops came to arrest Jesus, right? Right before that, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I'll never let anything happen to you. You remember what Peter said, Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Peter knew the cross lay before Christ, and that he was going to be humiliated and spit upon, and that horrible, horrible scene, and Paul, you know, Peter saying, I'm not going to let that happen to you. And what Jesus did was say, if you don't, you're no better than Satan, because Satan doesn't want the cross to happen, because he knows he'll be defeated then. So this is the kind of the scenario that's happening here, right? Look at how this develops. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. This is going back to the beginning of the book of Acts. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, we're not told in the text what they were prophesying, but next we meet this guy. After we had been there a number of days, and again, this is on the way to whatever lay ahead in Jerusalem for Paul, a prophet by the name of Agabus. I want to say, what's the counting thing? Yeah, that's what I really want to say, but this is Agabus, came down from Judea. Now listen, when God sends a true prophet to you, there were a lot of false prophets back then, still a lot of false prophets now, but when he sends a true prophet to you with a message, you better listen, right? Here we go. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind their owner of this belt, the owner of this belt, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So the prophet here is confirming what the Holy Spirit told Paul, you're going to have a tough time when you get to Jerusalem, right? And then he goes on. When we heard this, we and the people pleaded with Paul, what? Not to go to Jerusalem. Wow. Can I ask what you would have done? I have to be honest with you. If it were me, I would have considered it. I really would have considered it, right? It says, then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. See, Paul knew that God gave him a mission, and he was going to see that through no matter what lay ahead for him. And The only way he can see that through was with courage that God had given him through the word, through the spirit, through prayer. And I want to suggest to you that's the only way you and I can face life many times is through the God-given courage that the Lord makes available to us. I want to say this. You know, when the doctor prescribes medication, he gives a dose, right? You know, you got to take 10 milligrams of this medicine. And if that doesn't work, they may up it to 15 or 20 and all of this. But, you know, in saying that, Paul here is saying, look, God has given me courage from him to face what I need to face, and that's all I need. I don't need anything else, because all that matters for me is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Wow. One of the things that Dr. Robert Cook used to say that I used to hear a lot from him, and I needed to hear it, still need to hear it, he would always say, brothers and sisters, beloved, it's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. How many of you remember the movie Cool Runnings? The Jamaican bobsled team. 1988, 1992, and 1996, right? Everybody in the Olympics thought it was a joke. There's no snow in Jamaica, right? How can you possibly train? You know, what kind of a team can you put together? I mean, you talk about everybody being against them. It's based on a true story, by the way. Not quite as elaborate as the movie makes it, but based on a true story. And, you know, here you got with four or five Jamaicans under a coach, and they caught the vision, and they worked hard at it. They worked hard at it. And as they worked hard at it, it became very apparent that they had talent and they would be able to compete. And they went through the trials. They went through everything. They did well. The only problem was that they didn't have money. So they had to put this old rickety bobsled together, right? Everybody else has state of the art, right? So you have a Jamaican bobsled team going into the Olympics with a makeshift bobsled competing. Well, it ended up they were in the finals, much to everybody's surprise. And in the finals, it was their turn. And they had this little ritual they would do before they, you know, started. And they get in, and they had the fastest time right through the middle of the course of any of the teams. But something happened to one of the runners on the way down. It broke apart. They flipped over doing about 100 miles an hour. They went to almost the completion of the course on their heads. They had helmets on. You remember seeing this? And when the sled finally came to a rest, I would say maybe 30 yards from the finish line, you heard one of them say, Sanka, you dead man? And Sanka said, no man. Are you? No man. So the leader says, we're going to finish the race. So they get themselves out. And the next thing you see is them carrying the bobsled on their shoulders across the finish line. Because they didn't let that stop them. That's courage. And they earned the respect of every other team there. Sometimes we go through life feeling like the sled is overturned and we've been coming down the hill on our head. Isn't that true? But we still have to finish the race. We won't do it on our own. We need God-given courage. We go through this. Paul says, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and we said the Lord's will be done. After this, we started our way up to Jerusalem. And then in this last verse, it says, some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Now listen, Paul is in the last stages of his ministry here. By the way, he was not killed in Jerusalem. He faced a hard time, but he was not killed in Jerusalem. But he was faithful to the Lord. The question comes up, and I'm going to end with this. The question comes up, then what are the practical things that you and I could do to remain loyal to Christ through tough times? To ask God for that courage from heaven to finish the race that he has given us. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior have a race to finish. Every single one of you. May not be the same race of that I have, but every single one of you have a race. And listen, when you finish that race by being obedient to Christ and God gets the glory, man, it's going to be glorious. But that doesn't exempt us from the problems of life. That doesn't exempt us from pushback along the way. It doesn't exempt us from hard times. Beware of preachers telling you that if you have enough faith, you'll never have hard times. By that definition, Jesus and Paul were utter failures. Beware. Here's some of the things we can do. Understand what the scripture says about suffering for doing the will of God. We have a poor theology of suffering. When I say that, it's not talked about a lot. I talk about it because it's true. We need a good theological foundation to put suffering in perspective. Not perspective from our own eyes, but from God's eyes. So we need to keep reading and studying the Word of God. We need to keep praying. Hear that? We need to keep praying and keep worshiping. And let the Holy Spirit help you discern the difference between the loving concerns of friends and God's will. You know, friends, listen, they can love us, but they can derail us, right, if we're not careful. So we really have to develop that discernment. Keep looking to God for courage from him to do work through the fears and short-sightedness of our lives. And last, and I think this is the major one, just take small steps of faith. Many of us, as soon as we get bad news, we're thinking the worst and to the end, correct? Well, it's a journey. Take small steps of faith. One step, then the next step, then the next step, and you'll see how God will lead you. Our problem is we like to take control back, and we think we know better than God, so we try to speed up the process, and by speeding up the process without knowing it, we get derailed. We have to be careful with that. We all need God-given courage. There's going to be issues down the road in every aspect that the church is going to be challenged with. We need God's courage to face them. To some of you, I'm preaching to the choir because you've been through a lot more than I have at this point. But yet I'm preaching to myself because I know that in this world, evil's still alive and well. But I need to be and remain obedient to to the one who saved me. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we all need God-given courage. There are some here, Father, that are facing some pretty big things. We need your grace, your love. We need your wisdom. But most of all, Father, we need your courage. And courage takes trust. Help us to trust you with everything, Father. The good, the bad, the ugly. Help us to do that. Holy Spirit, give us the desire to do that. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Dennis Jernigan wrote a great song. It's called You Are My All in All. He wrote this after he conquered a besetting sin of homosexuality, even as a believer. And this song celebrates the day that God delivered him from that lifestyle. You are my all in all. And Dennis Jernigan now has something like 8 to 10 children and is happily married and is ministering for the Lord all over the United States of America. Would you stand, please? Ladies and Chip, would you come up?
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Great singing. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare for our meeting, for our members and regular attenders, we just ask you bless this time. And Father, as we address the situation, we pray you give us wisdom and insight. Father, I thank you for this time of worship. I thank you for all who are participating. And once again, Father, I want to pray for Gail as she is going to be entering the hospital this afternoon. We lift her up to you. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Members, regular attendees, if you want to take a seat, give me a moment. I need a glass of water.